Our Old Covenant reading for the morning is from Job chapter 2 and verses 1 through 7. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. He still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without reason." And then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin. All that a man has he'll give for his life. Stretch out your hand, touch his bone and his flesh, and he'll curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he's in your hand. Only spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And our New Covenant reading today and our sermon is from this text, Mark chapter 5 and verses 1 through 10. They, that is the disciples and Jesus, came to the other side of the sea to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him any more, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, and crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, don't torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send him out of the country. The grass withers and the flowers fade away, but the word of our God stands forever. Jesus Christ is to a fallen world what David was to Goliath. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 45, we read, "You come to me," David says, "with sword and spear and javelin. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, whom you have defied." Well, Jesus Christ didn't actually say this, but he may have. "You come to me with power of world, sin, and the devil. But I come to you as the Lord of hosts, whom you have defied." In Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, here's the commentary on Jesus' ministry. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And remember that Jesus needed to be equipped with the Holy Spirit and power to do his work. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And I want you to remember that, for God was with Jesus, his son. When we come to Mark, Jesus just rushes on the scene doing these works of power, doing good and healing those oppressed by the devil. Mark 1 in verses 21 to 28, and Jesus delivers a man from an unclean spirit. And in chapter 1, in verses 29 to 34, he heals a diseased one. In chapter 1, in verses 40 to 45, he cleanses a leper. In chapter 2, in verses 1 through 12 in Mark, he heals a paralytic. And in chapter 3, in verses 1 through 6, he heals a man with a withered hand. Jesus doing good and healing those who are oppressed by the devil. The reason for these miracles in the scriptures are many. Number one, they're microcosms of eternity that are brought into history, when there will be no more unclean spirits to vex, and no more disease, and no more leprosy. Another reason is that these are pictures of the grace of God in the gospel. as leprosy is likened to sin, that as sin is likened to disease. You see these pictures of God's grace in the gospel accounts here. And of course, these are proofs of Christ's deity. Only God can do these things, and because Jesus is God, he does them. And for our purposes in particular, these works of doing good, these are frontal assaults on the miseries of a fallen world. But in Mark chapter 4 and verses 35 to 41, that battle heats up. Jesus makes a frontal assault on the forces of nature that are in opposition to God and to his people. And that account of Jesus stilling the winds and the waves is very much like his dealing with a living adversary in chapter 4 and the first part, or in verse 39. Jesus says, "Silence, be muzzled to the storm." It's as if he is speaking to a wild, unleashed animal. Well, keep that in mind as we come out of chapter 5, where Jesus gets close to the enemy leader himself, the devil, as he deals not just with one demon, but with many of them. In last week's message, Jesus and the Demons, we gave a framework for looking at Jesus and his relationship to the devil and the fallen angels and what they are, good angels and what they are. Well, now this week, we begin to look at the text, Mark chapter 5, and for this week in particular, verses 1 through 10. Why does Mark, unlike Matthew and Luke, take so much time dealing with this account, 20 verses, whereas the accounts in Matthew and Luke are shorter? Well, Jesus in the Gospel according to Mark is called the Son of Man. He's also called the Son of God. It shows that he is the God-man, but he's the God-man. And you see how Jesus' humanity intersects with the miseries of this life. But also, Mark spends a lot of time dealing with the human beings that Jesus deals with and how they are affected by both sin and grace. And here, as one person has put it, there is no more vivid and extraordinary description of the misery that Satan and his followers, that is, the demons, bring. So let's keep that in mind as we begin looking now at Mark chapter 5. And verses 1 through 10. I'll give you the points as we go through this, as we come to them, because I want this to build up. Notice in the first place that Jesus goes to places and to people that you would not expect. Jesus goes to places and people you would not expect. Now, that's not unusual for God, as God calls out a people to himself. He calls out Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees, which was the bastion of idolatry in that day. And Abraham is called out by God, who meets him there and calls him to leave, to go to the nation or the area where he would call him. Rahab in Canaan, a place of opposition, virulent opposition to the Lord's people, and not only a Canaanite, but a prostitute. God comes to her and saves her. Ruth, the Moabitess. The Moabites were also great enemies of God's people. My favorite is Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is the one who is humbled before God, and you can make a good case that when Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 5 of the book of Daniel comes to his senses again, it is as if God has converted him. At least that's my own personal conviction. But the point is, God goes to places and to people you wouldn't expect, and Jesus does that here. You see it in verses 1 through 5. Jesus is at the Sea of Galilee, which is the northern part of Israel. He has come from the west side. He's going now to the east side, which is a Gentile area on the other side, on the area of the Gerasenes. And it is a place that would be the exact opposite of where any Jew would want to go. Everything that Jews stayed away from was in the Gerasenes. It was, of course, an area of the Gentiles. It was a place of tombs that were marked by being above ground. It was apparently a burial ground for people, and Jews were to avoid being in touch with the dead. It was a place of unclean spirits that the Jews would stay away from. It was a place near mountains where the enemies of Israel would come. And there were pig herders here. Jews, of course, stayed away from pigs as unclean animals. And what was worse, these pig farmers raised their pigs to sell the meat to the Romans. Romans, unlike Jews, would eat pork. And so for all of these reasons and others, Jews would stay away from the Gerasenes. But Jesus is on the offensive, as the church is meant to be. We'll hear more about that later. Jesus goes to these places that you would least expect. You see that, of course, right throughout verses 1 through 5. Notice in those same verses the picture of the work of the demons. Remember what Jesus would say in the Gospel of John. John's Gospel doesn't contain accounts of demon possession, but there's many reflections in John from the mouth of Jesus himself about what Satan and his hosts do. John chapter 8 and verse 44, "The devil was a murderer from the beginning, and he is a liar and the father of lies." Chapter 10 and verse 10 of John's Gospel, "He kills, he steals," and here the idea is he steals human beings, "and he destroys." When it comes to humanity, Satan kills and steals and destroys. And in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, "The devil is a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." And you see all of that work in this passage in Mark chapter 5. Notice in this picture of the work of demons, what is prominent is death. This man, possessed of an unclean spirit, lives in the tombs. He lives among the tombs. And that reference to the tombs and death is given three times in this account. The devil is a murderer. He brought death into the world, and hence those who are possessed by him or demons are very much preoccupied with death. There's defilement. It's an unclean spirit. We don't know specifically how that affected the man, but perhaps there were very serious forms of sin in which he indulged that were underlying the marks that are given here, an unclean spirit. He is defacing himself. Notice that he cuts himself with stones, something that has a very contemporary application. He is defacing his body as well as being defiled by the unclean spirit. And he is deranged. He is crying out. And he is one who is among the tombs and in the mountains at night, running around. This man is not a maniac. He's a demoniac. And he, in his derangement, has this kind of almost supernatural strength. In those days when people were regarded as insane, and it's very interesting that insanity to a Jew was marked by a number of things. People would walk at night if they were insane, as this man did. People who were insane would live among tombs, as this man did. People who were insane were marked by screaming and by madness and by destructiveness. And those common marks of insanity, as it was understood by actually Jew and Gentile. Well, you see that here, where this man is bound, but yet he breaks these shackles and chains. He wrenches them apart. He breaks the shackles in pieces, and no one had strength to subdue him in his derangement. There is the supernatural strength, and there is destruction in all of these things. But especially in his name, Jesus asked the name of the demon, and he replies, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Legion could refer to 5,000, 6,000, 7,000 Roman soldiers. But the point here is this soul, this poor soul, is dominated by and is overcome by the equivalent of a Roman army within him. In John Milton's Paradise Lost, which you don't read in a nighttime, although some might get through all of it in a lifetime. But when Milton pictures hell, it's called pandemonium, which means all demons, all devils. And this man is a walking pandemonium. That's the work of the demons as it's described in this portion of Mark chapter 5. And what I want to impress upon you is this is similar to, if not identical to, things in our modern culture. We would think, for example, of movies that have become far more common since The Exorcist was released a number of decades ago, followed by Rosemary's Baby and many of that ilk that depict demon possession, the casting out of demons, the works that demons do. And you can see these things, especially derangement and uncommon strength and so on. But it's in certain types of music that the marks of the performers and the concerts and the effects on the listeners are remarkably similar, if not identical, to what we read in this text. It was back in 1964 that Dr. Bernard Sabel, a child guidance expert for the Washington State Division of Community Service, attended a concert of the Beatles, and that's when rock music was rather innocuous. But after that performance of the Beatles in 1964, he wrote, "The experience of being with 14,000 teenagers to see the Beatles is unbelievable and frightening." Now, this is not a hillbilly writing about this. Often people that believe the Bible are depicted as rubes or hillbillies, or in the more modern language, the despicables or the deplorables. Well, this man is a child guidance expert. I don't even think he's a believer in Christ. But as he writes about this Beatles concert in 1964, and he says the sight of these 14,000 teenagers is unbelievable and frightening, he writes, "The hysteria and loss of control go far beyond the impact of the music. Many of those present became," doesn't this sound like the demoniac, "frantic, hostile, uncontrolled, screaming, unrecognizable beings." This is not simply a release, writes Dr. Sabel, "as I first thought it would be, but a very destructive process." Continuing from Dr. Sabel's article in 1964 in the Seattle Times, "Normally recognizable girls behaved as if possessed by some demonic urge, defying in emotional ecstasy the restraints which authorities and common sense would place on them." Exactly like what you read in Mark 5. And then so much of modern music got worse. Think Metallica, think Black Sabbath, think Iron Maiden. But since then, it's gotten even worse in many ways. Death metal, now called black metal bands. Last night I listened for about 45 minutes to excerpts from these concerts. I felt like I had 1,000 devils itself in my own study. But listen to these elements of these modern black metal bands. One is a Swedish band called Marduk, which of course was the god of the Babylonians. Marduk. The leading singers call themselves Evil, Mortuus, Latin term for death, and Bloodhammer. The pictures of Marduk, they had defaced themselves, all full of blood on their faces and their legs. And they display this super strength in their music, strength that is abnormally strong and captivating. One of their songs, Souls for Belial, another, Slay the Nazarene. Another band, Gorgorath, another death metal band, Gorgorath, in which the lead singer calls himself Satan's minister on earth. And one of Gorgorath's albums has on its cover a decapitated, rotten head. The emphasis on death in Gorgorath, and also, again, mutilated bodies. The group Shining, in which the lead vocalist displays thousands of self-inflicted cuts, like the demoniac who was cutting himself with stones. The group Mayhem, the former lead vocalist, called himself Dead. He kept a dead crow with him on tour so he could smell the smell of death. Death killed himself in a cabin. And the front cover of one of Mayhem's albums has the brains, a picture of the brains of that lead vocalist dead, his brains that were spattered on a wall. So much eerily like what you read in Mark 5. And the group Deicide, which means to kill God, from Tampa Bay, Florida, one of their songs, To Hell with God. The lead singer, Glenn Benton, has an inverted cross, not tattooed on his forehead, but branded into his forehead, defacing his body. The music of Deicide, in which when the concerts occur, there are reports from people that people are either tempted to murder or to suicide, and in some cases have committed murder or committed suicide. See, friends, the demonic activity that you read of in the Gospels is still present today, because even as Jesus is alive and at work, so is the devil. Note the marks again in this picture of the work of the demons: death, defilement, defacement, and derangement, and destruction. Well, that brings us, in the third place, to how Jesus confronts the demons. What a fascinating account. There is clearly conflict here in the demoniac. The demoniac sees Jesus from afar, and he runs and falls down before him in worship. He knows who Jesus is. He calls him Jesus, Son of the Most High God. The Apostle James, remember, says the demons believe in God. They know him, not savingly, but they know him, and they tremble. Sometimes the devil has a more accurate understanding of God than many professed Christians do. He knows who Jesus is, but here's where the conflict comes in. He resists Jesus when he says, screaming out, "What have you to do with me, Jesus?" The way that Greek phrase is interpreted, well, it can be interpreted in different ways. What do we have in common, Jesus? What do the demons? What do we have in common with you, as the Son of the Most High God? Or it could also be interpreted, why are you involving yourself with us? why are you bothering us? Or I think most accurately, when the demons through this pitiful, possessed man say, what have you to do with me, Jesus? He's saying, mind your own business, Son of the Most High God. And note the fear in this conflicted one. There's worship, there's resistance, there's anger, and there's fear. I adjure you, by God, don't torment me, the conflicted demoniac. And note the process of deliverance. Jesus doesn't just say once to the unclean spirit, come out. He was saying to him, he was continuing to say to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. There's a struggle here. The demons don't want to go out. And it's very interesting that they're not the only ones who don't want to go out. But we'll learn more about that next week. But in the presence of Jesus, they will come out. I have a very dear friend in Uganda, Pastor Edward Kasaija. And I've spoken with Pastor Kasaija many times about what he deals with in that area. I've asked him, do you deal with demon possession? He says, well, what do you expect? We have witch doctors here. We do. I said, well, how do you cast out demons? And he said, well, we preach the gospel to them. We don't cast them out. It's not exorcism. We preach the gospel to them. We teach them any opportunity we can. We proclaim Jesus to them. And we pray and we fast until there's deliverance. That brings us very close to, I think, what we need to be thinking about in our culture today. Let's take a moment as we draw things to a conclusion. 3 points in this regard. Number one, only Jesus can overrule the power of the devil and demons. Only Jesus can overrule the power of the devil and demons. In vampire movies, those who would kill the vampire hold a cross in front of the vampire. Brothers and sisters and friends, holding a cross in front of a demon-possessed person is not going to do anything. You must tell people about Jesus. You must speak to them. Ministers preach to them, and we pray until there's deliverance. But only Jesus can overcome the power of the devil and demons. Number two, notice from this text that no one is prohibited from coming to him. Even this demon-possessed person, so conflicted, sees Jesus from afar, and he comes and he worships. And even though there's antagonism, even though there's opposition, no one is prohibited from coming to Jesus. Don't ever think like that. This demoniac comes to Jesus. And in the third place, most important, Jesus goes into enemy territory. And so should the church. Dr. J. Adams, who is the father of what we call biblical counseling, and did his doctoral work in a psych ward, I believe, in the Washington, D.C. area. And after his time of residency working in this psych ward, and no doubt in others as well, he came to the conclusion that he was dealing either with learned behavior or, in not a few cases, demon possession. And those who had the marks of insanity, as the demon-possessed man had in this text. Some years ago, a young man was working on his PhD in abnormal psychology. I saw him before he did his residency in a nearby asylum. And we spoke about this, and I asked him to get back to me when he got done. I wanted his assessment of what he would see in that asylum. When he got out and we had lunch together and we spoke, he confirmed exactly what Dr. J. Adams said. People had cocooned themselves into certain ways of acting by their own sinful responses to things. That was certainly there. But he confirmed there was no doubt with what he had seen that there were instances of, if not actual demon possession, at least severe demon oppression. Brothers and sisters of the Haven, Have you thought about having Bible studies in psych wards? Going to the front lines as Jesus did, of where the enemy is working, and telling people about Jesus Christ and praying for them, and then coming back to our prayer meetings, and as you are distraught by what you see, saying, please pray for, and giving the name. Going to the front lines. Are you aware that Suffolk County, Long Island, a few years ago, was a place in which there was great fear of increased worship of Satan? People were finding decapitated goats and chickens in parking lots, if not in their own homes. And satanic graffiti was written on church walls. We haven't read much about that recently, not because Satanism is not alive and at work in Suffolk County, but because there's often fear of reporting these things. People themselves don't want to report these things to the media, and the media is also fearful of reporting them, but also it's become politically incorrect to criticize even Satan worship today, but it's real. Brothers and sisters, what about a Haven Bible study in a coven where the Satan worshipers, finding those people that profess to be loyal to the devil and not hating them, but with grief for them and with love for them, saying, I want to have a Bible study where I tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus went into enemy territory, and so should the church. I challenge you in that regard. Are you afraid? Remember that God was with Jesus as he did good works and as he cast out demons. How does the Great Commission end? Yes, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to Jesus. We know that. We're going to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We know that. And teaching them to keep everything I've commanded you. I know that. And lo, behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Most churches are afraid of even thinking like this. But the pattern of Jesus is to go into enemy territory, and so should the church. Brothers and sisters, are you willing to go to scary places and then watch the forces of evil meet their match in Jesus? It's a battle. It's a struggle. It may be scary. There may be opposition you never expected. But the model of the Lord Jesus Christ is to go to scary places like the Gerasenes. Face the forces of evil, and then watch them be conquered by the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, make us willing to go to the scary places, to engage people, to speak with people, to open up our Bibles with people, and above all else, to tell those who are in one way or another in league with the devil about the Lord Jesus Christ, who still delivers people from the murderer, the liar, the slanderer, the roaring lion. O God, may we come to these with the Lion of the tribe of Judah and see his victories in drawing modern people possessed of unclean spirits unto the Lord Jesus Christ, delivered by him and glorifying him with all that they have and are. Amen.